Good morning. How good it is to meet back together again on Sunday, and what a glorious week we've had. God shining up his creation with the sun for us. I hope at some point you've had a few minutes to enjoy that throughout this week. We're really pleased to see Ruth back with us after starting on a long path of recovery. So welcome back, Ruth. Good to have you here, and everyone joining with us here and online. A couple of things just to flag up. We've got Mark, our assistant pastor, preaching for us this morning. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, Tony's going to lead us through our communion service. So do come along to that. This evening, Joe Percy from Guildford Grace Church will be preaching here at 6:30. And just a reminder that this week on Thursday, we're in our home groups. So do go along, support them, be blessed by being there, be a blessing to others by going along. And so that's home groups this Thursday. Well, our first song is called the Reformation Song, and it's a reminder to us that about the foundations of the Christian Church. A huge amount comes under the umbrella of Christianity, but a lot of it isn't from the Bible. So it's so important we go back to the Bible. Hundreds of years ago, God used men to get the church back on track. Back to the Bible. And here are the five things that we're going to sing about. Here are the five things that they said were so important. That God's word, the Bible, is the complete and final revelation from God. We mustn't add to it or take anything away from it. Secondly, we're saved by God's grace only. We're saved by God's grace. It's a free gift. Thirdly, we receive that free gift through believing, not by doing good works, just simply by faith. Fourthly, we're saved in Christ alone. He's the one who's done all the work, and it is him we're saved in. And fifthly, everything, literally everything, is for the glory of God. Everything works out for the glory of God. They're the foundations. That's what we believe in this church. We want to stick to what the Bible says, not what men say. And so we're going to rejoice to know that truth as we sing this first song. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Our Bible reading this morning is from John's account of the Gospel, and it's on page 886. We're in chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 19 to 34. So John, the disciple of Jesus, wrote this, but he's writing about John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Well, we look forward to Mark preaching from that passage for us a bit later on. We're going to stand and sing again, and then after that we'll have the children's talk down the front here. So we're going to sing, "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One." Let's stand and sing. Kid, good morning. Good to see you here. Right, let's test your plant knowledge. What's this, a leaf off? Does anyone know? Yeah? Well done, it is a dandelion. You know your weeds. It's a dandelion. What colour are their flowers? Anyone know what colour their flowers are? Yeah, yellow, aren't they? Yep. And at the moment, they are springing up everywhere. Look, aren't they beautiful? They're a bit of a nightmare for gardeners, but they make the place look beautiful, don't they? And it's a weed, and it's growing up, bright flower, bursting out with light. Now, do you know what happens next in the life of a dandelion? Yeah?
It dies.
It dies, yeah, it does die. That's a good thing, though, when it dies. First of all, it loses all its petals, all the yellow strips. They all go. Anyone know what's inside there, though? Evelyn?
Seeds.
Yeah. You know what they look like when they come out as seeds? They've died off already, even after an hour, a bit more. There we go. Look. Each one of those is a seed. So it springs open, and the seed. Now, what's meant to happen now? Lots of little parachutes on there. What's meant to happen now? What do you do when you pick one? Give it a blow. Well done, yeah. Give it a blow. No? Oh, yes. Well done. Look at those. Look, can you see them all? Like little parachutes. Okay. And I was having a job to find some this morning because it was quite breezy last night, wasn't it? Okay. And what happens is then the seed, with the wind, it gets blown away. And then what happens to those seeds, a lot of them, or some of them? What do they do? What's the idea of that happening? Any idea? The seeds are then go and find somewhere else to settle down, don't they? And then they grow up and they produce these famous looking leaves and a flower. And then they turn to seeds and the wind blows them away as well. So what am I telling you about dandelions? Well, we've got Spring Bible Weekend coming up, haven't we? Yeah? Do you want to look this way now? We've got Spring Bible Weekend coming up and we want to invite our friends to that. And it's called The Great Adventure. Now, I'm not going to tell you what The Great Adventure is, but what I want to do is just tell you a few things about what happens before The Great Adventure. And I thought about it when I was thinking about dandelions. So a couple of weeks ago was Easter. Jesus died, rose again, went back to heaven. And then do you know what happened? Peter, the Apostle Peter, and the other disciples went around preaching and teaching. Said Jesus really did come back to life. And lots of people believed. And they're a bit like this, the church. Okay, I want you to think, look this way, girls. The church is like this flower, okay? Full of life and bright colour. Lots of people, okay, believing in Jesus and being saved. And it was a great time. It was the beginning of a great big adventure. But you know what? And we read about them in our Bible passage this morning. The grumpy old Pharisees didn't like that. And so they started persecuting Christians. What that really means is making life really difficult for them and making them suffer for what they believed. People were taken from their homes and thrown into prison because they were Christians. Now, dandelion at night time hides away, doesn't it? I don't know if you know that, but when it goes dark, it hides its light, hides away, and then when the sun comes out again, it opens up. Did the Christians do that? Because in Jerusalem, they all got scattered into different areas. No, they didn't. It's quite amazing. They were brave, and they were like this dandelion. Okay, who's going to blow it again for me? Can you give it a blow? Well done. Okay. So as difficult times come, the Christians got spread into lots of different places. Philip went down to Samaria, of all places. That was a dangerous place to go for a Jew. And he spread the good news. Everywhere that Christians were scattered, it was like a big adventure for them. We've got new people to tell about Jesus, that he really died, he really came back to life, he really is the saviour of the world. And so in that way, God's word spread like seed. Okay, the Christians didn't hide away. They kept shining their light. And the seed kept spreading. And Philip met somebody who was from Ethiopia. He became a Christian. So it was like the seed then spread to Africa. And eventually the seed spread to Europe, to England. And Christians can be like this today. They can shine out their light for Jesus, and they can tell others about Jesus. And it's like, oh, there goes another one. It's like the seed is planted in different places, and then a person becomes a Christian when they hear about Jesus. That's how the good news spreads. And that's a great thing. That's what we pray for in this church. One of the things we pray for you, your parents do, the Thrive teachers, we all pray for our young people that God's word will be like that seed and it will come your way and it will come into your heart and that God will change you so that you truly love and follow him, trust him. Good. So remember Spring Bible Weekend in 2 weeks' time. Get your mums and dads to send out the social media and invite your friends to come along. We're looking forward to a good time. Good, well done. You can go and sit down. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, help us now as we come to pray to the living God. We can't see you, but by faith, we believe in you. We have, this last week and every week of our lives, we have 1,000 evidences of a great creator, of a good creator, of a kind creator, of a powerful creator, of a genius creator. And your word tells us that it is God, the living God, the one and only true God. He is so great, there is room for no other. And it is before him that we bow our knees because we are creatures of dust. We bow before the one who gave us our life. We bow before the one who will take our life. He gives life and he takes life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, bring us to a point where our arrogance falls away. Bring us to a point where our fist shaking at God is dropped because we humbly come under his authority and we say, God is over all. He knows all. He sees the big picture. He is all wise. He is all good. He is holy. He is powerful. We are people of a few days, of limited understanding. We are fragile people. Who are we to question God? And yet, Lord, we do struggle with the big questions of life. We don't find all of the answers, but faith says, I've been shown enough about God that I will trust in him whatever, because he is worthy of my trust. And such a God you are. Lord, we see in our own lives the tender love that you pour out upon us. Every day this week, we have received your good hand, your kindness in giving us life, your kindness in providing all the things that we've needed to live and way beyond what we've needed. Lord, we are so blessed and we thank you this morning for the many blessings you've loaded upon us. Your word tells us that you have poured out your wonderful grace and mercy toward us through Jesus Christ, so that we no longer need to live under the wrath of God, which is our rightful place, but we can be brought into the family of God, at peace with him. Joy of our sin and our guilt being removed, a righteousness accounted to us through the work of Jesus on the cross. So that we can be at peace with God, so that we can have eternal life. Lord, what good news this is. And some of us here have heard the good news so often, and we might be passive. We might just have heard it so many times that it's dulled to our ears. But Lord, when your grace gets to work in our hearts, it is transforming power for us. And Lord, if there are any here this morning who've just kept hearing and hearing, but that's as far as it's gone, Lord, may your word, like the seed we've just been thinking about, fall into well-prepared ground where there will be life, where there will be transformation, where there will be faith and life in Jesus. Lord, we come this morning and give you the praise and the glory. We thank you for Jesus so much because without him we have nothing. Lord, we thank you for all that he has done for us. And we thank you for how the Bible tells us that from the humility of his life and his death, he's been raised to the highest place, the highest position of glory and honor. And one day, every knee and every tongue will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we look forward to that day and we pray for that day to come when his righteous rule will be set up forever. Lord, in the meantime, help us as we share the gospel with others. We think of the different ways we try to share the gospel through this church, through the witness of this church. We pray your blessing on it. We're especially praying for Spring Bible Weekend coming up. We pray for all the planning that's going on in that. We pray for children to sign up to come along. Lord, we pray that your word will settle as good seed in their hearts and their minds while they are young. Lord, thank you this morning that we have Ruth back with us. Thank you for the way that you've helped her through this difficult time. Lord, you are faithful and we thank you for answered prayers. And we know that it's been a long time. Thank you for the help you've given her. Pray you'd help her still in the long road to recovery and that you'll bless her. Lord, each of us have different concerns for others or for ourselves, with our health, with our mental health, our physical health, with the running of a home, with financial life, with working life, perhaps with loneliness. Lord, each of us have different things we face every week. Help us to follow you, the Good Shepherd. Help us to be so close to the Lord that we sense your leading in our lives and follow you. Lord, forgive us where we have made decisions, perhaps life decisions, that have been against what you've said. Lord, help us to come back to you for forgiveness. Help us to keep near to the cross where there is always those open arms of forgiveness and welcome. Help us not to kick against you, to fight against our conscience, but to live for the Lord with all of our heart. Lord, we pray this morning for the church in Cyprus. We pray especially for Phil as he is so poorly. We pray that the treatment he receives in this country will be a great help to him. Bless his family and wife, and we commit James and Rachel to you with the extra responsibilities placed on them in a very busy life. We pray that you'll strengthen them. We pray that they will see your hand at work, providing, sustaining, and blessing the work of the gospel there. We pray for this coming week. We pray for Jeremy and Ruth as they get married tomorrow. We pray again for your blessing on them, on that day, and as they begin their married life together. Lord, help us. We are bombarded every day of our lives, sometimes voluntarily and sometimes involuntarily. The things that we see with our eyes, the things that we hear with our ears, shape how we think, how we live, shape our attitudes. Help us where we can to steer clear from sin and the things that would trip us up. Lord, help us to remember that as we follow Jesus, he is not just our Savior, but he is our Lord. And we must obediently follow him out of a heart of love and gratitude for all that he has done for us. And Lord, we sense and feel that it is a battle. It's difficult to go against the tide of this perishing world. We pray for your help. We pray for your strength. We pray that you'll make us good soldiers of Jesus Christ, alert to the things that trip us up and cause us to bring shame on the name of Jesus. We thank you for times like this where we can build each other up. We thank you for our home groups. We thank you for the time of communion this afternoon. We thank you for our prayer meetings where we can build each other up, help each other in the way and strengthen each other. Lord, build up this church. Make us strong in your truth. As we begun our service singing of the truth of your word, keep us from swaying from that or shifting from that, because your truth is sure, it is certain, it is what we need. So Lord, bless us this morning and this afternoon, this evening, as we hear from your word. Help those who are preaching. We ask that you'd bless them too. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our third song reminds us of the cross, really. Come and see. Come and see the King of Love. Let's stand as we sing this, and then Mark will come and preach for us.
So. Yeah. Well, good morning once again, everybody. If you were paying attention to the chorus that we've just been singing, you'll have had a bit of a taster as to what we're thinking about this morning. It's been a theme that's been on my mind for a few weeks. In many ways, it'd be ideal to have done at Easter time, but it wasn't much of an opportunity. But it is a theme that is relevant all year round, and it's been on my heart. So we're going to look this morning at the Lamb of God. Well, I'm sure there have been many times in your life where you've been waiting impatiently for someone. So maybe if you're a teenager and you've been out all day, maybe you've been at college or school, or you've just been out sort of at the park or something, and you're waiting for your parents to pick you up, and you're tired and you're hungry, and you just want to get home. And there's that kind of, come on. And you're sort of, you're looking at that bend in the road that you know they're likely to come round, and you're just thinking, where are they? And it just seems to take forever. Or maybe more seriously, you've had a time where you've been with someone and they've had an accident and you have to call the ambulance. And sometimes when you have to call the ambulance, 20 minutes can feel like 2 hours easily, can't it? Especially if they're struggling to breathe. We had an incident a few years ago on Waipu holiday, it's our youth holiday, where one of the guys decided to try a somersault in the sea and landed on his head, basically. And I had to run into a cafe. It was quite exciting in some ways. I had to run into a cafe and call the ambulance. And I didn't even know where we were, so I had to check that. But then comes the waiting, and people are holding this guy's head and neck. And you're waiting, and you're like, come on. And you're looking at the entrance to the car park, just waiting for the ambulance to turn up. You know you need them, but you're having to wait for them. Or, sorry to put this picture up, but maybe if you're in Birmingham right now, and this is the scene at the moment. They haven't had proper sort of bin men picking up their rubbish for 8 weeks now. We're in the eighth week. And of course, the heat wave that we've had has been lovely, hasn't it? But of course, heat and rubbish don't mix terribly well. And you know, if you're in Birmingham right now, and you know, every time you go out your house, every time you go for a walk down the street, if it looks like this, it's pretty horrendous, isn't it? And I can imagine that that's all that you're thinking about, really. I just cannot wait for someone to come along and deal with this. That's what I need, for someone to come along and deal with it. And so you're waiting for someone to come along who can help. Well, let me get rid of that picture. Well, when you're in those situations, those issues can seem pretty big, right? If you're tired or hungry, it can dominate your mind. If you've got big health issues, it can feel like the biggest thing in the world. If there's chaos all around you, it's hard to focus on other things. Well, imagine if I was to say to you this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to jot down all the things in your life that are sort of an issue for you at the moment, things that are bothering you. I wonder sort of what you'd write and how much you'd write. There might be some of you that would take quite a bit of time to think, well, what's an issue in my life? I can't really think of much. And maybe you're pretty chilled and you struggle to think of much. I suspect, though, that for a good number of you, actually, you'd be scribbling away because there's a lot in your life that are issues, that are on your mind, that bother you. Maybe they stop you sleeping at night. You think, I'd love to just to be able to hand all those over to someone. Imagine if you could just hand them over to someone and say, okay, you deal with it, and you just breathe a sigh of relief. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, I am afraid this morning that I can't do that for you. I'm not offering to take on all your issues, and I can't tell you someone who can for all your issues. But what I can say this morning is that there is someone who can take away your biggest issue, who can deal with the biggest problem that you have. See, our biggest problem in life is not being hungry or thirsty or even struggling with financial issues or relationship issues or even health issues. As big as those issues are, actually, the Bible clearly tells us, well, it's God telling us through his word that we have a bigger problem. That our sin against him is a problem. And the big part of the problem is that our sin and God do not mix together. You cannot mix our sin and God. Well, if you're coming along tonight, God willing, we'll be singing Holy, Holy, Holy. It's about God. It's about the fact that he's perfect. He's completely good. He's completely righteous. And as a God who is holy, he cannot mix with sin. But ever since Adam and Eve, way back, right near the start of the Bible in Genesis 3, when they sinned against God, way back then, this sort of infection of sin has spread to all of us. In the book of Romans, Paul describes it like this. He sort of says that through one man, Adam, he says, sin came into the world. That's kind of how it got into the world. And as sin entered, well, so did death. Suddenly, Adam started to die. Adam had been fine before that. God had made him perfect. But now, suddenly, he starts to die. His body suddenly starts to get old. He did live to pretty old, so it was a slow process. But eventually, he died. And the Bible tells us the reason we've got a graveyard out the back there is because sin has infected each one of us. Each one of us will die. But death is just a symptom of something more serious. It's a symptom of spiritual death. Because Adam and Eve, back in Genesis 3, right at the start of the Bible, they were cast out of God's presence. Where before they'd enjoyed being with God, suddenly they were cast out. They were barred from God's presence. And they were barred from the source of life itself, God. And all of us have been cut off ever since from God, the true source of life. And that is the great problem that the Bible tells us about. Now, in the Pilgrim's Progress, it's one of the most famous stories in history. The main character called Christian has like a sort of a rucksack or like a backpack. And it's this picture of his guilt and sin. And I just thought I'd bring something. I know it didn't look like this, but something a little bit like this. Have we got any kids or children that want to come and have a feel at this? Do you want to come and have a... Just to tell me it is heavy, please. Lift it up. No? Are you sure? Lift it higher then. Yeah, thank you. A little bit, good. Well, it's not, you know, incredibly heavy, but it is pretty weighty. And it is pretty weighty. And this is a picture of what it's like for us. That we have this kind of weight of sin in us because, the Bible says, we haven't obeyed God properly either. We can't point the finger at Adam and go, well, you've sinned, you've done wrong. Actually, the reality is all of us haven't listened to God. None of us have obeyed God as we should. And so it's like this problem that we all carry around. And maybe for some of you, are sitting there and you're feeling your guilt. And I don't have to persuade you that you've done wrong in life because you know you have. And maybe you can almost feel this kind of weight that you're carrying around. And it almost feels like other people can see it. Maybe that's the case for some of you. Or maybe for some of you, you don't feel like that at all. You feel like you'll be all right. A bit like I used to. Before I became a Christian, I kind of had this feeling that God will be all right with me. You know, he's not going to sort of leave me out of heaven, is he? He's going to let me in somehow. So I had a feeling that I'd be all right with God. But whether you feel guilty or not, the Bible declares that all of us are guilty. We're all declared guilty. It's like we're all actually carrying this around. That's what the picture in Pilgrim's Progress is. All of us sort of have this weight of sin. We're spiritually dead and we're separated from God. That's kind of the picture. And of course, the biggest question that we need to ask is, well, how can I get rid of it? Because I wouldn't want to carry this around for long. How can I get rid of it? How can I get back to God? How can I get back to the source of life and of goodness? Because that's what we've been cut off from, the source of life and goodness. But the good news this morning is that we're not left floundering. We're not left having to kind of work it out for ourselves. John the Baptist has the answer for us. And he starts off, behold, and he sticks out his arm. He says, behold, we don't use that word very often now, do we? But it means, look, everyone, look over there. And he says this, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's not pointing at an actual lamb. He's pointing at a person. He's pointing at Jesus. This 30-year-old man that has come along. He's been sent from his father. But he's come along to take away the sins of the world. And so when Jesus comes, he takes this from us. Luke, if you could do the honours, please. I will point out Luke is not Jesus, just to make it clear. But if you could deal with that, thank you. And that's what Jesus does. And he takes away sin. It's what he came to do. He's come to take away the sins of the world. Now, I do need to say that that doesn't mean that he's taken away the sins of the whole world so that all of us automatically are fine. That's not what it means, that every single person is suddenly forgiven, that they've got their guilt taken away. No, Jesus says we need to confess our sins. We need to repent. We need to turn to him and follow him. We need to be sorry for our sin. But what it does mean is that everyone in the world has access to Jesus' forgiveness. It doesn't matter what nation you're born in. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter how good you've been or how bad you've been. Jesus says to everyone in the world, he says, I have come so that I can take your sin away. I have come to bring forgiveness. You only have to ask me, and I will love to forgive you. You know, the reason we go on and on about Jesus here as a church is because Jesus can deal with the biggest problem in our life. He's the great rescuer that saves us from our guilt and our sin and death, and he gives us life. But how does he do it? How does he do it? Well, he does it by being the Lamb. He does it by being the Lamb of God. I don't know what sort of pops into your mind when you think of a lamb. For me, it's sort of lambs jumping around in a field, out in the countryside, and they just look great, so much energy. Or it might be children feeding lambs at a farm with a milk bottle. I don't know what image pops into your head. But for the people of John the Baptist's day, when they would have thought of a lamb, most people would have immediately thought of death and sacrifice. That was a sort of image that would have immediately popped into their minds as they thought about this. John the Baptist's dad had been a priest. So he would have been, every morning and every evening, sacrificing lambs. The lambs were a substitute. And we see this especially if we go way back to the Passover. Passover, way back in Exodus, the second book in the Bible, where there was a lamb being used as a substitute. And maybe you remember what happened. It's a famous story where God's people are being held captive by the Egyptians. They're being held as slaves. And God sends Moses to go to Pharaoh. And Moses says those famous words through God. Well, it's God saying it through Moses, sorry. Let my people go. And what happens? Well, Pharaoh refuses. Why on earth would he let go of a sort of free workforce? And so it gets to the point where God sends the 10 plagues. And there's gnats and there's frogs and there's darkness amongst other things. But then comes the final plague where Pharaoh has refused to listen. And so God sends in judgment that the death, that the firstborn son of every human and animal will die. But there is a way that God's people can protect themselves against this. What they have to do is they have to take a lamb. And then there's certain rules about how they have to eat the lamb. But the main thing they have to do is they have to get blood and they have to put it on the doors and the lintels. So that they're sort of splattering blood on the door. And here's the promise of God in Exodus 12. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That's why it's called the Passover. God says, if I see the blood, I'll pass over. And so what did the Israelites do? Well, they get a lamb, 1 year old lamb with no blemish, and they kill it, and they eat it in a special meal, and they make sure that they put the blood on the door. And they stayed safe. What happened to the Egyptians? Well, the firstborn died. Even in Pharaoh's house, the firstborn died. They were not protected by the blood of the lamb. But here's what I love about the Passover story, is that it doesn't matter who was in the house as long as they were in the house. Because when God comes, God doesn't come knocking and he doesn't say, sorry, who's in here? He doesn't have a look around. He doesn't say, hey, Sam, you stole those apples this morning, didn't you? You can't be in here. And you threw a punch at that old man, and the only reason you didn't hit him is because you tripped just before you did that. What are you doing in here? God doesn't do that. He sees the blood, and that is enough, and on he goes. He passes over that house. You see, God's not looking at the people inside. It doesn't matter what the people inside are like. It doesn't matter how good or bad they are. What matters is that they have carefully put the blood on the door and on the lintel. And maybe with our 21st century minds, we feel a strong sense of sort of injustice that this innocent, cute little lamb has died in the place of people. That this lamb has to die. And to some extent, that's right. There should be a sense of injustice. But the reason it had to be something that was clearly so innocent and clearly so perfect was because it's a picture of Jesus. That Jesus was innocent. Pilate declared him innocent. He said, I find this man guilty of no crimes. Elsewhere in the Bible, we see that he wasn't even guilty of sin. And yet he was brutally killed on the cross. All the lambs that were killed throughout the Old Testament were pointing towards Jesus. It was kind of a picture of what Jesus was going to do. He is the Lamb of God. And just as at Passover, one lamb dies to spare all the people in the house, so as Jesus dies, he saves all those people who are trusting in him. It was on the cross where Jesus pays the penalty for sin. In the darkness, many of us thought about it at Easter. Jesus pays the penalty instead of us. The only reason he can take away the sins of the world is because he died in our place. It's what Isaiah 53 talks about. Jesus was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And then it says, his soul makes an offering for guilt. That's what he was doing. He was making an offering for guilt so that we can be set free. And what that does is it opens up the way back to God. That barrier that was between us and God has been smashed down. In what used to be called Sunday school, we sang this song. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. You know, for us now, the blood is not spattered on a door. We don't have a physical door that we put blood on, but we do have the cross of Christ. And Jesus' blood is on that. That is where we find our safety. That is where we find our freedom from sin. It's at the cross of Jesus. And if we come to Jesus, he doesn't look at us anymore. Or God doesn't look at us anymore, God the Father. He looks at his Son, Jesus Christ. And I just want to say to different people here this morning, but firstly to those of you who you know you're not a follower of Jesus, so you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, But you also know that sin is a problem for you. You are aware that you are guilty before God. What can I say to you from this? What I can say is that Jesus has done it all for you. He has died in your place if you only come to him. You don't have to be incredibly intelligent. You don't have to do lots and lots. It doesn't matter if you're the worst sinner in the world. Jesus' blood is enough to forgive you. And the beautiful thing about it is that when God, if you come to Jesus, when God looks at you, he's not even looking at you anymore because he's looking at Jesus. And in fact, when he does look at you, he sees the goodness of Jesus in you. That is the beauty of the Christian message, is that it's not to do with us. It's to do with what Jesus has done for us. It's to do with his blood. Forgiveness is freely available. Whatever you've done, whoever you are, come to Jesus. Well, what about those of you who maybe you wouldn't call yourself Christian, maybe, or you might, but you kind of feel like you'll be okay with God, but you haven't placed your trust in Jesus. You need to realize that you need the blood of Jesus. It's the only protection you've got against death and against God. It doesn't matter if you've grown up in a Christian country, as you might call it. It doesn't matter if you've been to church all your life. It doesn't matter if you know the Bible inside out. If you're not trusting in the blood of Jesus, you're not safe. So I want to encourage you, trust in Jesus. It's the only way we can be safe. It's the only way we can be freed from our sin and our guilt. Don't just think you're okay unless you're trusting in Jesus. And then also, just to those of you who maybe struggle with assurance, and it might be that you've been a Christian for many, many, many years, maybe decades, and assurance is a really big thing for you. Well, I think this is really encouraging because it's a reminder, isn't it, that it's not about us. It's not about what we've done. It's about what he's done. And so we don't move on from the cross. In fact, every time we look at ourselves and we're reminded during the week, as we will be week by week, as we're reminded of just how sinful we are, we need to spend much more time looking at the cross. Much more time going, Jesus' blood is for me. And when the devil accuses us, we can say, how dare you accuse us when Jesus' blood was shed for me? Let me give you just a few verses from Hebrews 10. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. One sacrifice. You are being perfected for all time. That is what the blood of Jesus does for you. Blood normally stains things, doesn't it? Normally it's a nightmare if you get it on clothes, but Jesus' blood washes us whiter than snow. It washes away our guilt. And it makes us clean in the sight of God. Well, just very briefly, two things, sort of application from this, or more application. What does this mean for us? Well, we could say an awful lot on these things, but just two things briefly. Firstly, we are called to be holy. We are called to be holy. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. He says, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, knowing that you were ransomed from futile ways, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Peter's saying, remember what Jesus did for you. Remember that Jesus didn't just give some money and go, there you go. He gave himself. He gave his life for you. And so therefore, be holy as he is holy. And that is a challenge. And we fail. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to be holy. And we need to keep coming back to the cross. But that is what we are called to be. To be holy like he is holy. He gave his blood for us. And then secondly, we will be part of his kingdom. So in Revelation 5, John is having this vision of the throne room of God. And we can just listen into a song that they're singing in heaven. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. See, the Bible tells us that there will be this new creation, that God will remake the world and it will be perfect, and Jesus will reign as king. And the privilege that you and I have, if we're followers of Jesus, is that we will get to reign with him. And that is what they are celebrating in heaven, is that we get to reign with him. And that is something to be excited about. It's something to look forward to. It's something to impact our lives now. Let me just finish with, it's an old hymn, song. I don't know it particularly, so I didn't choose it to sing. It's by a guy called James Deck, who lived in the 1800s, so it's quite a while ago. But let me just read two verses just to finish this morning. Lamb of God, you now are seated high upon your Father's throne, all your gracious work completed, all your mighty victory won. Every knee in heaven is bending to the Lamb for sinners slain. All sing forth his praise unending. Worthy is the Lamb to reign. Lamb of God, you soon in glory shall to this sad earth return. All your foes shall quake before you. All that now despise you mourn. Then your saints shall rise to meet you, with you in your kingdom reign. Yours the praise and yours the glory, Lamb of God, for sinners slain. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came as the Lamb of God. Lord, it wasn't just that you were taken and killed, but that you willingly gave up your life. You were the perfect sacrifice so that we can be forgiven. And Lord, I pray that every single one of us may know the wonder and the joy of coming to you and having our sins freely dealt with, of having our guilt taken away, that weight lifted off us. And I pray that in response, Lord, that we may long to live lives that are pleasing to you, and that we may worship you, and that we may look forward to being with you. Oh Lord Jesus, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know that yet, Lord, I pray that you would show yourself to them and the wonder of your forgiveness. Thank you that you are the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing again. Again, it's a bit of an older one, but it just really links into what we've been thinking about this morning. And it's just a reminder that just as we are, we don't have to sort of polish ourselves up before we come to God. Just as we are, we come to God, the Lamb of God. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. pray to finish. Lord God, we thank you that even though we have sinned against you, yet, Lord, you are the one who has reached out to us and you invite us to come to you. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't forget these things, Lord, as we go away, as we have lunch, whatever we do today. I pray that these things would stay in our minds and impact our lives. And do keep us safe, Lord, as we go in all the different directions that we go in. Do be with us, keep us safe, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.